Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The work of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians is supernatural. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see the Holy Spirit's work in the anointing of David as king. David had been chosen as the king of Israel in eternity past, and the Lord had selected Samuel to seek him out and to do the physical anointing. So let's begin at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Let's move ahead to 1 Samuel 16, 7. And when Samuel got there, he started looking to see which one of the sons was good looking. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at Jesse's son Eliab in appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Moving ahead to 1 Samuel 16:10. "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" 1 Samuel 16:11. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And Jesse said, 'Well, there remains the youngest. And behold, he's tending the sheep.' And then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.'" 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. "So Jesse sent and brought David in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" Ruddy means he's a tough guy. By the way, that's what Rory means, ruddy. Okay. 1 Samuel 16:13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." God the Holy Spirit playing a role in the anointing of a king. The Holy Spirit was also instrumental in the birth of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was told by an angel that she would have a baby. And here's what she said in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be that I will have a baby, since I am a virgin?" Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered and said, 'Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So the Holy Spirit stood in as the Father of Jesus Christ's humanity. The Holy Spirit played a prominent role in the Lord's earthly ministry, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God the Father anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the spiritually poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." When we're born into the slave market of sin, so we are captive to the things of this world, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed. Luke 4:19, "The Father has sent me," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The time that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth was referred to as the time of the Lord's favor. So God the Holy Spirit is center stage in the life of Christians. Do you know him? Now, we've been studying the book of Romans, and we're into the eighth chapter of Romans. And the eighth chapter of Romans is all about our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. It is the spiritual home of the Christian, just as much as the book of Romans is the spiritual home of Christianity. So welcome to a place where you can get to know God the Holy Spirit. The opening song is "Sometimes" by Anna Laura.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for sending the Spirit to help us live the resurrection life. Show us how to access his power, and especially through prayer. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the Holy Spirit executes Christ's purpose. The Holy Spirit executes Christ's purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ has a purpose for your life, and it is to reveal this so great salvation that he provided for you. And so in this lesson, we're going to continue our study of Romans chapter 8 and continue our study of God the Holy Spirit and see exactly who he is and exactly what he does for us. We'll begin this lesson by taking the offering. In just a few moments, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. Guests, this does not apply to you. Welcome to you, by the way. So the Barah Ministries financial policy, we're sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide so that you can worship God. and God expects you to provide wages for your pastor and support for the ministry. But we choose not to charge for the things we provide so as to reflect God's grace. We invite you to help yourself to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, to anything that would help you, a family member, or a friend learn about God. No price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. And even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost, and we appreciate the financial support you provide so that we can continue to share the Word of God with hearers around the world that God brings to listen. Please be generous in your support of God's work through the ministry. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. My name's Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Last week, Pastor asked us if we realized that we are privileged ones. And it made me really think as we focused in down through Romans chapter 8, I locked into Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that says we're heirs with God, we're heirs with Christ, and we share in everything. So that means we share in his suffering. We also share in all the privilege. And when I thought about, you know, I don't really want to share in the suffering. but we end up doing so, and it made me think of my senior year at the University of Iowa. Our football team went 1-10. And, you know, I'm a diehard football fan, so when we were doing that bad, I was pretty miserable. It was no fun going to games and losing. So I would call that my suffering phase. And now, I don't know if you know, but the Iowa Hawkeye football team's 10-0. And they're in a position that they've rarely or never been in. Sorry, Pastor. Black and gold for life. But they're in a position that nobody expects them to be in, a lot like Christians are, and a lot like this church is. You know, people don't look at this church as a powerhouse around the world, but it really is. And, you know, I thought about how there's a phase in the church where it's going to go through its suffering phase, and it's not going to excel, and it's not going to grow, and that might be disconcerting to the people of the church. They might think, oh, this will never make it. But God has proven time and time again that what he promises, he will follow through with. And as I cross-reference Romans chapter 8, verse 17, the first verse that came up was Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I, the apostle, commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all the believers. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. So you see, that same inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven is reserved for us as a church. We have an inheritance that is promised to us, and we will fulfill that destiny as a church. And so, as you give to this church, you're helping us through a tough time, so to speak, in, you know, low numbers, nothing like a mega church where they just have funding running, you know, so much money coming in, they don't even know what to do with it. And we can do the same amount even better with less money, with less people. And it's truly amazing. It's because of you coming each week. It's because of you giving to this church with your time, your talent, and your treasure. And we really appreciate it. So you're allowing it to people to come in and visit this church. You're allowing the website to run. You're allowing people to have Facebook ministry. You're allowing people to visit us on an app that goes worldwide. So it's really a great tool that you've provided for us. So really thank you for all your giving and all your help of this support of this church. Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's study, The Holy Spirit Executes Christ's Purpose. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for your always inspiring messages. You talk about remembering your senior year. I remember all 4 years of my time at Northwestern, the purple and white. And I remember, I haven't looked it up in a while, but I think they won 10 games in 4 years. Right? So you guys are 10-0 in one season. We won 10 games in 4 years. And I was at every game, never missed a game, sat out in the rain and cheered them on. And that's how I got the endurance to handle any situation, church, relationship, whatever. Now, you know, we know that black is the color of the devil, so black and gold, we understand that Iowa is the devil of the devil. They try to mix in, and the devil always tries to mix in a little of the holy colors like gold, but we know that purple is the color of royalty, and clearly Northwestern University is God's preferred team. Amen? That was my wife. Thank you very much, honey. Always being supportive and helpful. All right, so we're studying Romans. We're studying Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verses 14 and 15. Here they are. All who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. Romans 8:15. For you believe. Am I keeping you awake, June? Is that what's going on? Romans 8:15. For you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So that's the verse we're studying. What we're looking at is the key expressions in those two verses. What are they? Led by the Spirit of God. The sons of God. We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons. And so I wonder how many times you thought about that this week. I wonder how many times you thought about the fact that you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the sovereign God of the universe. I wonder how many times you thought about it this week, that you are a son of God if you're a believer in Christ. No gender intended. I wonder how many times you thought about the fact that you have not received, as a believer in Christ, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. What were you scared of this week? And we have received a spirit of adoption as sons. And I told you in the last lesson that I watched this movie yesterday, The 33, and it was about these miners who were buried for 69 days in Chile. And I think it was maybe a few years ago. And, just watching the human interaction of that whole thing was amazing because, first of all, the people down there had no food for a really long time. They had to split about 6 or 7 cans of tuna among 33 people. And watching that whole dynamic work without them killing each other was amazing. But the thing that was most amazing to me is I wondered how I would be in that circumstance. I wondered whether I would be one of the people who was whining and complaining and afraid of dying, afraid of running out of food, afraid of being malnourished, or would I have been one of the people who was talking to people about the fact that we are sons of God and that we did not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear again and that we were adopted and that God has not forgotten us even though we're in this circumstance. Because that's what Christianity is all about. You know, it's not just coming here and listening to these things, because when you hear these things, you say, okay, I'm led by the Spirit of God. Okay, well, how's that going to help me pay my rent? I am a son of God. Well, how's that going to help me to get the education I need to be competitive in the job market? I have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So how exactly is that going to help me? Because I find myself being scared all the time. And I have been adopted as sons. What does that mean to me? It doesn't mean anything, only everything. Now, in the last session, we learned what it means to be led by God, and that is not just that we get guidance from God, the Holy Spirit, what it's like to be led by the Spirit. It's not just that we get guidance from the Spirit, that we have the chance to plug in God the Holy Spirit as the GPS of our lives, who we tell him the beginning destination and he tells us the end destination, and that is the resurrection life, the holy life, eternal life. It's not just that. It's that he is a person and that he controls your life, that he is God, that he is not an energy force, that he is not someone that you have to summon with foolish expression, talking in tongues, which is no longer a valid function in the spiritual life. And he has been assigned, God the Holy Spirit has been assigned by the Lord Jesus Christ to take complete control of our spiritual lives. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And in God the Holy Spirit's leading, he doesn't expect us, he doesn't expect to do all the work in our spiritual lives, even though he can. We talked in the last lesson about the difference between dependence, independence, and interdependence. And clearly, God is building us up in such a way that we have an interdependent relationship with him, so that our will and his will coexist in history. And he is clearly expecting us not to hand over our decisions to him, but to use him to direct our decisions, knowing that our decisions are our decisions, that we do, as human beings, have desires of our heart, and that God definitely takes the desires of our heart into consideration. So we have a responsibility in our spiritual lives, but not a requirement, because with our free will, we can accept or reject the responsibility that we have in our lives. Romans 8, 12, and 13, we have an obligation as believers in Christ, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. That's a responsibility to use our will in a way that follows the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. And when we fulfill our responsibilities, we do not rack up credit points with God, because nothing in the plan of God requires our merit. So we're not racking up credit points for doing the right thing. This is one of the things that I always had as a mental struggle point when I was parenting. You know, because when you're parenting, you know that your kids need to participate in the chores of the house. And so my question to myself was always, well, should I give them allowance and then connect that allowance to the chores? And my answer was no. And I couldn't figure out why I did that, other than the fact that I was being a miser. But I just thought, that doesn't compute to me, that you should pay your kids for doing their responsibility. Well, here it is in the spiritual life. See, God doesn't give us credit points because we do our responsibility. The payoff for doing your responsibility is that you're living to all the fullness of this resurrection life that God gave you. And that resurrection life, that eternal life, was a thing that started right at the moment of salvation. It is not a future event. So the Apostle Paul prays for us believers in Christ in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. Let's see what he has to say. He says, for this reason, and that is a repeat of Ephesians 3:1, where he started something and then he backed off of it. He started a prayer and then made a point, and then now he's coming back to it. For this reason, in anticipation of praying, I, Paul, now bow my knees before God the Father, all prayer directed to God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Ephesians 3:16, that God the Father would grant you, believers in Christ, this is his prayer for us, according to the Father's glorious riches, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit that is indwelling the inner man. That should just give you goosebumps. Paul is praying that God the Father would grant us as believers in Christ, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit indwelling the inner man. How many times did you think about that this week when you were going through the trials and tribulations that are typical of your life? How many times did you stop to think that you, as a believer in Christ, are strengthened with power, divine power, through God the Holy Spirit, indwelling your very being. That God the Holy Spirit was wherever you were this week when you were going through the trial. Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, and now there's another thing, you're indwelled by Christ as a believer in Christ. And in fact, you're indwelled by God the Father. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are indwelling you as a church-age believer in Christ. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted, and that's an agricultural analogy, the roots of a plant are the strongest parts of a plant, and grounded, that's an architectural analogy. The foundation of a building means that it is grounded. That you, as believers in Christ, are rooted and grounded in unconditional love. We live as believers in Christ in the sphere of God's unconditional love. What does that mean? That means that God is never disappointed with you. And as a matter of fact, it's insulting to him if you ever think so. He is never disappointed in you. You can't surprise him. You can't sneak up on him. Your sins may offend you, but they don't offend him. He paid for them through his Son at the cross, shed blood, resurrection from the dead. And so you are rooted and grounded in this thing called unconditional love. Un being the key thing. That God has no conditions to love you. He is not I will love you if God. Ephesians 3:18. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all believers in Christ. That's what a saint is. You were a sinner when you were an unbeliever, and now as a believer in Christ, you are no longer a sinner, you are a saint. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of these riches. What is that communicating? It's communicating that there is an almost incomprehensible dimension to his unconditional love for you. Ephesians 3:19. And that you may know the immensity, that's a great word to describe it, the immensity of the unconditional love of Christ for you, which surpasses mere knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we, as believers in Christ, exploit the relationship that we have with God the Holy Spirit, it is an immensity that is absolutely mind-boggling. It's that time when you are truly happy, when you're exploiting that relationship. And you know what that happiness feels like to us on this earth? It feels boring. Our life feels boring when we're happy. And so what do? We go look for some trouble to get into. Well, Paul is praying that we realize the amazing gift that has been placed in each of us believers in Christ. That we might be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit indwelling the inner man. God the Holy Spirit provides the power that we have to voluntarily live the holy life. And when we do, we're filled up to all the fullness of God. And it is God the Holy Spirit who executes Christ's purpose in us. He strengthens our inner man and he brings us to glory, which means that we will be one day, as believers in Christ, an exact reflection of the Godhead in their exact image. All right, so let's look at the remaining expressions in these two verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Here they are again. For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God. That was the last lesson, led by the Holy Spirit of God. These born-again ones are the sons of God. There's another expression. Romans 8:15, for you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So first, the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. What does that mean? The Lord is the Son of God, capital S, capital G. You, as believers in Christ in union with him, are sons of God as well, small s, capital G. Here it is in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, by calling an apostle, by spiritual gift an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God the Father. Paul's job as an apostle is to disseminate to the first century church the gospel message concerning Jesus Christ on behalf of God the Father, Romans 1:2. Which gospel the Father promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy Old Testament scriptures. Romans 1:3. The gospel concerning his Son, the Lord, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, as Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Lord because he is 100% God. He's called Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like me and you. Romans 1:4. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the God of the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit, this Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are sons of God, and this reference refers to us as sons who have come of age, not as sons who are babies who can't make their own decisions, but as sons who have come of age and are quite able to make our own decisions. That is the interdependence aspect of our relationship with God, that his will and our will coexist. And he expects us to act with boldness as sons, that when we have problems, he expects us to come to him and tell him what we want done. And we know that God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer with groanings too deep for words, because he knows that we don't pray as we should. But he searches your heart. He knows what you want, and he gets it for you. So we are sons of God who have come of age. And our God, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, is bringing us to glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say this: we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, true humanity, you and me, are lower than the angels. The angels are to true humanity is to what dogs are in our culture. We are above dogs, not much though. Sometimes dogs act a lot cooler than we do. So we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for God the Father, for whom all are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's our destination as believers in Christ, glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, Christ, through sufferings. What did God the Father do? He loved you so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. And he allowed his Son to suffer so that you would not have to. He allowed his Son to suffer and to die on a cross and to shed blood and to be resurrected from the dead so that you could have a host of gifts, which if you could hold the power of those gifts in your mind simultaneously, it would paralyze you and you would have no choice but to fall to the ground and cry. You are, as believers in Christ, sons of the living God. And your sonship is not based on perfect obedience to God the Holy Spirit. You sin. After salvation, you still sin. Our sonship is not based on perfect obedience, although for our sakes, that would definitely be preferred. God doesn't want you to sin. It's never smart. Our sonship is confirmed by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And this is the big difference between human parents and divine parents. Our human parents have a tendency to be conditional with their love for us. They love us a lot when we're doing exactly what they expect, and they don't love us very much when we're not. But our God is unconditional in his love for us, and therefore, we don't have to be doing anything to please him. When we disobey, he loves us anyway. Whether obedience or disobedience, it does not change his love for us. And those who take a legalistic approach to their relationship with God are intimidated by him. They see him as a God who has his foot above their head and who's always looking to come down on them instead of being intimate with him. And that's our choice. We can be intimidated by God or we can be intimate with him. We can, you know, one of the things that always kind of cracks me up when I'm watching sports is when one of the players makes a mistake and it's absolutely obvious that they made the mistake and there's no way for them to wriggle off the hook. And today, there's especially no way to wriggle off the hook because we not only have the cameras on you, but we have the replay and we can show your mistake in slow motion. And you not only get to live it when you do it on the field, but you get to live it all night on SportsCenter every half an hour as they run it over and over and over again, right? So there's no way to wriggle off the hook. And one of the things that's always amazing to me is to watch the mentality of the person who's made the mistake. And the ones that always bother me are the ones who are, like making a mistake wasn't going to be part of this game. There's only one way not to make a mistake. Don't play. You don't want to make a mistake? Don't play. Just be a quitter. Go sit on the sidelines. But if you're in the game, you're going to make a mistake. And very seldom is any one mistake that kills the whole thing. And I have seen, I can tell you, countless times where a person who made the big mistake came right back and did a great thing. I just saw it the other day. This guy makes a crucial penalty, 5-yard penalty, and on the next play they hand him the ball and he runs for 20 yards. And so it's not these mistakes that we make, but it's how we recover from them. That we don't sit on the floor in the fetal position with our thumb in our mouth, curled up in a ball, but we instead, when we make mistakes, we get back up and in the game. And that we realize that when we make mistakes, God is not the coach who is saying, "You idiot." The flesh in you always says that. "You idiot. I can't believe you did that. How could you?" And God is never saying that. God is saying, "Come here, huddle up. Come here, let's run another play." So, if you have a legalistic attitude toward God, you're intimidated by him. You're afraid of him. But if you have a Christian attitude toward him, you're intimate with him. And you realize that he realizes that you're going to screw some things up. In fact, for a really long time. So, when a relationship is great, we are in a relaxed attitude toward it. Let's take a quick music break. You always get to hear a little bit of the Flight of the Eagle when we take the offering. So let's hear the whole thing. It's a great song. All right, so we still owe you two more minutes on that one. Today's study, the Holy Spirit executes Christ's purpose. So speaking of demonic teams, Ohio State's colors are red and white, so those are the devil's colors most definitely, right? Well, did you go to Ohio State? Sorry, I am so sorry about that. But I'm really not going to talk about what a devil they are. I'm going to really talk about what happened the other day. So their quarterback was arrested for drunk driving. And during the arrest, they have him on tape, and he said, "Hey, I'm the quarterback for Ohio State football team. Is there anything you can do for me?" Right? And the officer said, "Yeah, I can take you to jail, so thank you very much." But funny how he understood that he has a position. So, because the quarterback of the Ohio State football team in Ohio is a god, right? And he understood his position, and I wonder as Christians why we don't understand our position. I wonder why we don't ever invoke those things. When in all the times when we're being beleaguered by trials, I wonder why I don't, you know, as the trial is putting the handcuffs on us, why don't we say, "Hey, you do know I'm led by God, the Holy Spirit, don't you? I mean, is there anything you can do for me? You do know I'm a son of God, right? I mean, is there anything you can do for me?" How come we don't ever say that stuff? You know, we let the mental thoughts just take us over. And we don't feel any obligation during the times when we're going through a trial to be led by the Spirit. We don't feel any obligation to invoke the fact that we're royalty and then to act like it a lot of times. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. "For all who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God," and that's all believers in Christ, "these born again ones are the sons of God." Romans 8, 15. "For you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Well, the next expression in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 that we're going to look at as believers in Christ is that we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. God the Holy Spirit executes Christ's purpose in us by giving us courage and freedom, not fear and slavery. Let me ask you this. What happens to you when you close your eyes in this life? Are you going to go to hell? If you're a believer in Christ, the whole thought of that should be like a piece of lint on your clothing, because of course you're not going to hell. "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." What do we look at in the last lesson, Ephesians 4:30? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has given a signature guarantee that you're saved once and for all time. So we should never have that fear, yet we do. And we have that fear because we think that we sin a lot and God is going to come down on us, because when we sin, we feel intimidated by God. We talked about that when we looked at what Adam and Eve did in the garden. What did they do after they sinned? They ran and covered themselves. And that's what we feel like. When we sin, we feel like we have to cover ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ already covered us at the cross. So God the Holy Spirit executes Christ's purpose in us by giving us courage and freedom, not slavery and fear. Thus, we're not in a spirit of bondage under sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, the first part says, "Sin shall not be master over you, believers in Christ." Yeah, you sin, but it's not your sovereign. It's not the only thing you can do. "Nor are we in a spirit of bondage under the law." So we are not to be legalists. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, second part. You are not under the law, church age believers. You are not under the Mosaic law. What are you under? You're under the sphere of grace. What does that mean? That God full well knows that you're going to make mistakes, and he's covered them. That's what it means. And so you're to operate in freedom. "Nor are we in a spirit of bondage about food." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, and that means in every generation, some will fall away from the faith. Some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith. instead of having their faith in God, what will they have faith in? Other stuff. What? Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. How do they get it into them? By means of the hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. 1 Timothy 4:3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. All right, you want to talk about the devil's industry? The food industry, right? Got all of us sucked into all these diets and stuff, all of which are designed to ruin our health. Did the guys that were, you know, I hate this analogy, so just forgive me in advance for using it, but did the cavemen take supplements? They didn't. And you have to forgive me for that, because that whole, all the paleo diet, we need to go back to eating like the cavemen did. Okay, well, let's go. Show me where the elk are. I'll kill them and drag them back to the cave. Sure. No, it's not that. But how many times a week do you see yourself talking to yourself about food? Oh, this is a good thing to eat, or this is a bad thing to eat. Why? Because liars who are seared in their own consciousness have seared into your consciousness that it's not okay for you to enjoy what you want to eat. And yes, there are consequences for what you want to eat, right? But is one donut going to kill anybody? I don't think so, right? By the way, where is my donut for the day? Yeah, exactly. I wonder why I didn't get my donut 2 weeks in a row. That just shows you the pastor cannot complain about donuts, because if you complain about it, now you ain't really going to get it the next week.
No, you got a quiche.
Yeah, real men don't eat quiche. I don't know whether you knew that or not. But that's a book, too, by the way. So we're not in bondage about food. You know, this is not the age of Israel where eating pork was a life-threatening thing. It's not life-threatening anymore. As believers in Christ, we are not to be in a spirit of bondage about fear. Fear is completely out of place in the life of spiritual royalty. Here's an example of how three people saw the same person differently. This is very much what happens in families where three sons see the father differently. So let's take a look at this. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. It says this: for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Matthew 25:15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Now, a talent was a lot of money. A talent was a silver coin that weighed 80 pounds. So is in essence, each one of these was 80 pounds of silver. It was a lot of money. In other words, the master trusted his slaves with a lot of his possessions, just like God does with us. Matthew 25:16. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. The second one, in the same manner, who had received the 2 talents, gained 2 more. Matthew 25:18, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. What he was actually hoping is that the master would completely forget that he had given it to him, and then later on he would dig it up and spend it. Matthew 25:19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Matthew 25:20, and the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me, so I have given 5 more talents. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Matthew 25:22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. Matthew 25:23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Matthew 25:24, and the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Matthew 25:25. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Three people see the same person differently. And isn't it funny that we had two examples of how the master was going to reward diligence, reward ingenuity. But the third person didn't see the master that way. The third person had a whole nother mindset, a whole nother agenda, and saw the master as a hard man who tried to reap where he didn't sow. Matthew 25:26. The master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. The reason he didn't do that is because he would have had to register the money in the master's name. Matthew 25:28. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And the moral? Matthew 25:29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. The worthless slave in this story is an unbeliever. And here's verse 30, Matthew 25:30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worthless slave in this story is the unbeliever, and the lesson for believers is faith. The unbeliever had no faith in the master. And when you don't express your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth if you don't change that before your physical death. But the question for you as believers in Christ is, do you have faith in God the Holy Spirit to help you with every life issue? And do you go to Him first with every life issue? Or do you go to your friends who may or may not have any capability to help you think through a tough situation, who probably won't be able to tell you what the play is that you need to run to score the touchdown? Or do you prefer fear? Fear is easy. I'm worried. I'm scared. It's easier to go to the Holy Spirit. We are no longer in bondage to the life in Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. In Adam, all die. In union with Adam, which all of us are at physical birth, we are dead spiritually and set for the second death in the lake of fire. So also in Christ, we'll all be made alive. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're placed into union with Christ and you go to heaven. All right, the final expression to look at as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted as sons. So we're led by the Spirit. We are sons of God. We were not given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Finally, we are adopted adult sons, which is the Roman style of adoption. And if you had kids who you didn't think were worthy of an inheritance, you could adopt an adult. And it was a legal adoption. Adoption as sons is a commentary on the relationship a believer in Christ has with God. When a person was adopted as an adult son in ancient Rome, it was a legal designation, not a birthright. And adoption made the person who was adopted one with the parent. And being one with the parent meant that the adult adopted son could act and decide just as if they were the parent. They could go into the parent's bank and take out money. They could make a legal transaction as if they were the actual person. That's exactly what happens with us as believers in Christ. We are placed into union with Christ in Christo Jesu, and we have everything He has. We go everywhere He goes. He is never going to hell again. And so we aren't going to go either. He has ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and so are we as believers in Christ. Because you are adopted at the moment of salvation, you are led by the Spirit. And because you are led by the Spirit, you are a son. And because you are a son, you are an heir. And because you are an heir, you are not welcome to consider yourself a slave. God the Holy Spirit is the one executing the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose in you. He's the one leading you. He's responsible for helping you to know the significance of being a son of God who has come of age. He is responsible for eliminating fear from your soul. He is responsible to help you take advantage of the privileges of being an adopted adult son. And you do well to fulfill your responsibility to him, and that is simply to voluntarily choose to live the spiritual life. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no creature righteous, not even one. But God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind in that while we were sinners, while we were his enemy, Christ was sent to die as a substitute for us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world. He did not send the Son into the world to put his foot over your head and to come down on you. The Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation by believing in Christ, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God, to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, how appropriate. We are royalty.
The moment we believed in Christ, we're royal priests by name. A brand new spiritual species, the Spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we are set apart because of God's awesome plan. Royalty, the Lord. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity, in transparency, for all the world to see. We are God's royalty. One day his friend, no one can separate us from our union with Christ. The cross elevates us to a royal spiritual life. We're God's royalty, called to live in dignity. One day we'll live.
Marble Mouth Murphy. A brand new spiritual. That expression gives you fits, doesn't it? This brand new spiritual species. You, in broadcasting, we would say you have a sibilance problem. That's a beautiful song. And it's again, it's always funny to me that June and I don't coordinate the music, yet she always picks out the song that is perfect for the message. There might be something supernatural about that. Maybe there's a God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for reminding us who we are. And who we are isn't based on our merit. It's based on who you made us. And thank you for making us a brand new spiritual species, royalty, priests, ambassadors, saints, in union with you, with absolute righteousness, destined for heaven, destined for glory, simply because of all the wonderful things you've done for us. Help us to learn how to take advantage of all the gifts you've given us in Satan's kingdom. And help us learn how to pull others up by their bootstraps who have not yet made the choice to have a relationship with your Son. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.